Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, Fusion Church, 6 a.m. soap. It's another good one. We're in Luke 19 today. Luke 19 is a portion of scripture that's leading up to the eventual crucifixion of Jesus. But there's a lot to cover, so I'm not going to waste any time. I'm going to pray. We're going to get right into it. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Be with us, Lord, as we talk about your word, Father, and we relive the story of Father when you passed through Jericho, you went into Jerusalem, Lord, and the things that you did prior to your crucifixion, Lord. Be with us during this time, Father, as we just spend time in your word, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be the one that's speaking, Father, speaking to everyone within the sound of my voice, whether they're here this morning or they're listening later on. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen. All right. So Luke 19, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 11, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, you also be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. 28. Then when he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away sent their way and found it, just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it, of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they drew their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on them. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he said, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Verse 45, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Amen. Amen. All right. So we have so much to cover here. I'm not going to be able to get through the entire chapter, but I'm going to do my best. So Luke 19 begins with Jesus entering and he passed through Jericho. Now, Jericho was an ancient city, an important city. And as Jesus passed through the city on his way to Jerusalem, it seems that the reason that he even went through Jericho was to meet this man named Zacchaeus. Right now, Jericho was a prosperous city. One commentator says it had great palm forests and world-famous balsam groves, which perfume the air for miles around it. Its gardens of roses were known far and wide. Men called it the City of Palms. Josephus was a Jewish historian right around this time, called it a divine region. The Romans took dates from Jericho and they spread it worldwide throughout the Roman Empire. This was a really, really important city. And Zacchaeus, who lived in Jericho, was a chief tax collector. Okay, so he wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. And the Jews hated men like him. Right? And this wasn't just because of their natural dislike for taxes, right? Because all of us hate taxes, right? You know, amen, amen. So it wasn't just that they didn't like paying taxes, but more because of the practice known as tax farming. So a tax collector made his profit on whatever extra he could get away from charging with his victims. So a tax collector was highly motivated to make the taxes as high as possible. All right. So if you were a chief tax collector, man, you were like the guru on this tax farming thing. So he was a really, really rich man. When tax collectors came to John the Baptist asking how they could get right with God, he told them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. That's in Luke 3:13. You know, if you were a tax collector and you were rich, technically, you were extremely, extremely wrong, right? The name Zacchaeus means pure one, right? But this man was anything but pure until he received Jesus, right? And in verse 3 says he sought to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus wanted to set his eyes on Jesus. He sought after him. And perhaps he had heard that Jesus accepted people like him, you know, and so he longed to see this amazing man, Jesus, for himself. It says he was of short stature, right? So him being a shorter dude, you know, it put him at a disadvantage in seeking after Jesus. Right? And it probably affected his personality, right? Small in size, we can imagine how he was mocked and hated by others, right? He probably had little man syndrome, you know? So he's like, okay, I'm a little dude. I'm gonna take advantage, right? And so it says he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him in verse 4, but because he wanted to see Jesus so intensely, he didn't mind doing something that many thought was beneath the dignity of a grown and a wealthy man, right? He climbed a tree, right? I'm not a wealthy man, but I'm still not climbing no tree for nobody. But this little rich dude climbed a tree. And he climbed like a little boy, and without knowing the fulfilled word of Jesus yet, right? That Jesus, and you know, he said in Matthew 18 that unless we become like children, we will not see the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus was unknowingly acting like a child because he wanted to get near Jesus. He just wanted to see Jesus, right? There's nothing in here that says he wanted to talk to Jesus, right? Nothing on here that says he wanted to, you know, shake Jesus' hand. No, he just wanted to see Jesus, right? And so Jesus is just walking through Jericho. And undoubtedly, because at this time he was really close, right, to the time of his crucifixion. So at this point in his ministry, Jesus was so well known in the region. So as he's walking through Jericho, no, not even Jericho, everywhere he went, crowds followed him, right? But as Jesus is walking, it says in verse 5, as he looked up and saw him. And because Zacchaeus worked hard and risked embarrassment to see Jesus, Jesus saw him and didn't just pass him by. Zacchaeus stood out to Jesus and Jesus connected with him. And so Jesus says, Zacchaeus, make haste, right? He called him by name. There's nothing in the scriptures that says that people were like, hey man, that's that crazy Zacchaeus dude up in the tree. He knew him by name. Jesus knows you by name. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector who was hated by his people, hated. And Jesus knew him by name. Jesus knew the importance of a person's name. And this may have been the first time that Zacchaeus heard someone besides maybe his own mama say his name in a kind way. And saying his name made all the difference. Jesus told Zacchaeus, I know you, and I lay claim on you. Jesus knew the importance of a name. He said that he calls his sheep by name. John 10:3 says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In the book of Revelation, we're promised a new name that only God and we know. So it was so important. And he says, make haste, come down, come down. He said, man, get yourself down off that tree. Because if you don't hurry, the opportunity might be lost. If he didn't lower himself, he would never meet Jesus. This says to each of us, come down from your high place. Jesus would have never eaten with Zacchaeus if he stayed in the sycamore tree. He had to come down to meet Jesus, right? So listen, there are a lot of us. I mean, I'm gonna go ahead and say all of us that Jesus is calling us. He is calling us by name, but are you listening? Are you seeking him out the way Zacchaeus sought Jesus? He is calling us by name to come to him. And he says to Zacchaeus, today I must stay at your house, right? He didn't just want to preach to Zacchaeus and convert him in a spiritual or religious sense. He wanted to have a real relationship with Zacchaeus, beginning with a meal and time spent together. Jesus invited himself to spend time with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the hated outcast. Zacchaeus, the hated chief tax collector. The early church was despised for its acceptance of outcasts. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 1. But the early Christians regarded this as something glorious, not shameful. What has happened to the capital C church that we no longer accept the outcasts, right? And I'm saying the capital C church because we know at Fusion Church, you can come in no matter how you are, and we're going to accept you. We're going to do whatever we can to lead you to Jesus and disciple you, right? But the capital C church, there are a lot of churches around, right? And I know them by name. I ain't gonna drop no dimes, but maybe we'll talk later if you catch me offline. But there are a lot of churches where if you come dressed a certain way, acting a certain way, looking a certain way, smelling a certain way, you can't be here. That's not what my gospel teaches. Jesus accepted the outcast, right? And it says in verse 6 that Zacchaeus received him. Jesus would only come into the house of Zacchaeus and into his life if invited, if he was received. He received Jesus first and then started a relationship with him. Charles Spurgeon, I often quote Charles Spurgeon, a great, great theologian. He said, Christ will not force himself into any man's house and sit there against any man's will. That would not be the action of a guest, but of an unwelcome intruder. Jesus will only come if he's invited. Now, Jesus is seeking us out, but it's up to us to say, Lord, I accept you. Come into my life. Because he's not going to force himself onto us. And Zacchaeus may have had a lot of questions, but he didn't ask them from the sycamore tree. He came down from the tree, met Jesus, and then asked him whatever he wanted to. And it says, and Zacchaeus, he was happy to receive Jesus. Jesus called Zacchaeus to himself, and it was to Jesus that he came, and happily so. And so Zacchaeus received him. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, he received him. Now, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and would be received into the city with joy, with what is called the triumphal entry. But here, before that, before the triumphal entry, he had a different entry into the heart of just one man. And this entrance, this reception seemed to have even more lasting results because Jesus is joyful to receive sinners. And us as sinners, we are joyful to be saved. And we know that the joy of Jesus is greater because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so it says, in verse 10, excuse me, in verse 7, that people saw and says he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. The people, right? So it's not just the religious leaders, right? It's not just the church folk. It was all the people, right? Thought that Jesus had gone too far by associating with a man as bad as bad as Zacchaeus, right? So they protested. And Zacchaeus says, look, Lord, I restore fourfold in receiving Jesus. And spending just a little bit of time with him, Zacchaeus knew he had to repent and make restitution. First, he just sought after Jesus, but in seeking Jesus, he also came to seek repentance. Right? And he carefully offered to do much, even more than what the law demanded. Right? And so can a life change this quickly? Absolutely. Right? Not every habit in the life of Zacchaeus changed immediately, but the heart changed. And there was and there was there's evidence of immediate life change. Now his whole life wasn't changed, right? But a major part of him shifted, right? And Jesus knew this. And he says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Jesus knew that the repentant Zacchaeus was saved and he was rescued from bondage, rescued from guilt and the penalty of sin. And so I'm going to move on from Zacchaeus because there's, I mean, I could talk about Zacchaeus for another 10, 15 minutes, right? But we don't have the time for that. So then in verse 28, it says he went ahead going up to Jerusalem, right? And so Jesus knew what he had to endure at the cross before was, you know, so, but he still went, right? And Jesus knew the suffering. And so we should admire this, not pity Jesus, because he knew exactly what was before him, right? John 11, 57 makes it clear that there was a price on Jesus' head, right? They want, you know, they wanted to kill him. And so, you know, we know the story that he goes and his disciples go and they get the donkey and they bring it to him. And you know, it was real simple. Hey, the Lord needs him. Right. Verse 35, it says they threw their clothes on the colt. Verse 36 says they spread their clothes on the road. Verse 37, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. The crowd extravagantly honored Jesus and praised God for sending this king into Jerusalem, saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." The idea of a victorious conquering king entering a city was well known at that time. So, typically, a victorious king came into a city escorted by the citizens of his kingdom and his army. And as he entered, songs were sung in praise and acclamation of the conqueror. And then finally, this king would go into the city's prominent temple and he would make a sacrificial offering to honor the gods and associate himself with the gods. Now, the Gospels take these well-known patterns, right, and turn them on their head, right? Because Jesus entered Jerusalem with a relatively humble and you know, motley crew, right, escorting him and singing to him. The only symbols of his power were a humble donkey and palm branches. And upon entering the city, he did not offer sacrifices, but he challenged the religious status quo, and he is going to go on to cleanse the temple. And they said in verse 39, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The crowd's praise of Jesus is made his enemies uncomfortable, and they made them object to the praise being offered, right? It made them know that they were being defeated. John 12, 19 says that on this day, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Nothing tells Satan and his followers that they have lost like the praises of God ringing in their ears. Satan loses because when God's people are really worshiping, their hearts and minds are on him. Their hearts and minds aren't on sin. They aren't on self. They aren't on his distractions. They are on him. Amen. And it says in verse 40, "I tell you the truth, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Jesus said that when the Pharisees told him to be quiet, that those who praised him and received him as king, on this day, Jesus was going to be praised. Now, for most of his ministry, Jesus did everything to discourage people from publicly celebrating him. Publicly celebrating him as Messiah. But here, he invited public praise and adoration as the Messiah. Right? It says, "With a loud voice for all mighty works they had seen, their praise was filled with remembrance." They remembered the mighty works that Jesus had been doing over the past 3 years. They saw things like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. They told of the great things that God had done in their own lives. So a great indictment against much of our praise to even today is that it's mindless, right? We don't have anything specific on our minds that we praise God for. Things that we have seen him do in our lives. You know, anyone who says praise the Lord should be able to answer the question, praise him for what? So, ooh, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, when we're in our Sunday morning services and we're worshiping, don't just sing the song just to sing the song, just to hear yourself sing. Sing the words of the song, but on your heart, have a remembrance for what God has done in your life, how he has saved you, how he has redeemed you, how he has restored you. That is what we have to praise God for. We have amazing songs and an amazing worship team, right? And it's beautiful when they're up there and they're worshiping. But we're not just singing a song to be heard. We're singing a song to worship our Creator. Come on. Let me tell you, your worship will shift when your mindset shifts. Your worship will change when on your mind and on your heart, you have something real that you're worshiping the Lord for, right? Don't just be singing a song because you sound good, because none of y'all sound that good. I walk through the crowd. None of y'all sound that good. But when you change your heart and your mind and who you realize who you are worshiping and what he has done with your life. Come on, brothers and sisters, someone needs to hear that. Your worship's gonna change, a shift is gonna change. Amen. Whew. Verse 41, it says, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. This was a deeply moving moment for Jesus because his tears weren't for his own fate in Jerusalem, but for the fate of the city itself, right? The word wept could be more closely wailed. He sobbed. He burst into sobbing over what was going to happen. 42 says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. This was a turning point for the Jewish people. Their leaders had rejected Jesus, and most of the people followed the religious leaders. Yet if they had known Jesus and his work as Messiah, they might have been spared the destruction to come. They might have been spared. Some old copies of the Bible, they removed the passage about Jesus weeping because they thought that if Jesus were perfect, he would not weep. But the perfection of Jesus demands that he would weep at this occasion when Israel rejected their only opportunity to escape the destruction to come. Jesus here showed the heart of God. The heart of God, how even in ju when judgment must be pronounced, it's never done with joy. Even when God's judgment is perfectly just and righteous, his heart weeps at having to bring judgment to his people. And Jesus mourned over the fact that they did not know that the day of the Messiah was coming. The day prophesied by Daniel when he said, this your day was so important because it was likely the day prophesied by Daniel that the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, would come into Jerusalem. Daniel said that it would be 483 years. Whew, listen. I get fired up about the Bible, and when I discover things like this, I get even more fired up. Daniel said that it would be 483 years on the Jewish calendar from the day of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the day that the Messiah would come to Jerusalem. And this was fulfilled 483 years later to the day by the Jewish calendar. This is this day that's mentioned in Psalm 118, 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, brothers and sisters. This is the day today, right now, March 19th, Wednesday, 2025. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Right. And so it says, days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. Jesus predicted specific aspects of a Roman attack on Jerusalem. And we know Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed in 70 AD. And Jesus predicted five specific aspects of this attack: the building of an embankment surrounding the city and laying siege, destruction of the city, the killing of the inhabitants of the city, and the leveling of the city. The historian Josephus, he described in detail an embankment around Jerusalem, how it utterly shook the city before the Romans would totally destroy it. If you go to Jerusalem today, there are still parts of the wall that have remained destroyed, and you can see the giant rocks that that formed the outside of the city. You can still see when this happened, and Jesus was predicting all of this to happen. This is amazing. And so this is what Jesus was weeping about. This destruction of the city. And how the people had just truly turned to him. Their lives, their circumstances could have been completely different. So it says in verse 45, we're going to begin to wrap it up here in a minute, that he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold. Okay, so little context. The whole triumphal entry, all that happened on Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. This portion happens on Monday, all right, of the week leading up to Jesus' death. So on Monday, he went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold. And but this instance is distinct from the cleansing of the temple courts that's mentioned in John 2, verses 13 through 22. That happened towards in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Yet the purpose was the same, to drive out the merchants who, in cooperation with the priests, cheated visitors who were coming to Jerusalem by forcing them to purchase approved sacrificial animals, and they upcharge them like crazy. A pair of doves could cost as little as 4 denarii outside the temple, but it would cost as much as 75 denarii inside the temple. That is almost 20 times more expensive. And he says, "My house is a house of prayer." The merchants operated in the outer courts of the temple. And the outer courts of the temple were the only area where Gentiles could come to pray. So, therefore, this place of prayer was made into a marketplace and a dishonest one, because it says a den of thieves. Mark's gospel contains the more complete quotation of Jesus and its reference to Isaiah 56, verse 7, where it says, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?" The point was that Isaiah prophesied and Jesus demanded that the temple be a place for all nations to pray, right? So the activity of all those who bought and sold in the outer courts made it impossible for any seeking Gentile to come and pray. And then what did Jesus do right after he drove them all out? Right? And we've seen all the depictions in various TV shows and movies where he goes into the temple and he's flipping tables and he's whipping people, right? That's my thug Jesus, right? He don't care who he offends. He's hitting people, right? Right? And what does he do? Verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. After running the merchants out of the temple courts, Jesus boldly continued his work of public teaching and healing. And he was able to continue because the people wanted to hear him. It says, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Brothers and sisters, as we close, this is our Jesus. Our Jesus who is continually seeking after us. Our Jesus who wants nothing to block our relationship with him. He sought out Zacchaeus, a man of low stature, a man who was hated by his fellow Israelites, a man who was an outcast. He sought him out. He comes into Jerusalem and goes into the temple to clear out the temple so that people from all nations could come to worship and pray to God. Because of the merchants being there, Gentiles couldn't go and pray. You all ever been to a flea market, right? Where people are buying and selling and all this stuff? You ain't gonna sit there and pray. You can't. It's chaos. And Jesus, he cleared all that out. He cleared all that out. So not just the Jews, but every nation, all nations, according to the book of Isaiah, could come and worship him. Could come and be in relationship with him, brothers and sisters. He has always been seeking us out. But are you receiving him? Are you accepting him? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you just expect Jesus to come in, right, and just change your circumstance, and you're praying, oh Lord, but you have not truly accepted him. You have not truly received him into your life. You have not truly allowed him to come in and clear out all the junk from our inner marketplace. Amen. All the stuff that keeps us from praying. We keep it in. And you've not let him, you know, flip the tables of your heart and whip out the money changers of your heart. And then you expect a change to happen in your life. That's not how it works. You need to accept him. You need to receive him. And I'm telling you right now, your life will be changed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time, Jesus, where we can come into your presence, Lord. We can read from your word and read the story of your son, Jesus, Father, and what he did for us, how he sought out Zacchaeus. And as he sought out Zacchaeus, he is seeking us out so we can be in relationship with him, Lord. Father, I pray that we would, as we go about our day, Lord God, you would just bring this passage to our mind. Bring it back to our memories, Jesus. Show us those areas in our own lives, in our own heart, that we need to allow you to come and just clear out. Clear it out. The tables of sin that we need to get flipped out of our lives, Lord God, to make room for you and make room for prayer. We praise you for what you're doing in our lives. We praise you for what you're doing in our church, Lord. We're so amazed by your miracles that are happening each and every single day. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. And I will see you again next week. God bless.